for a text this afternoon. You might like to turn to the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5. And verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. It's a quote, probably from Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. And it reads, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And in the margin, it does also suggest it could be that Paul is referring to a verse in Isaiah 26 and verse 19. But the text in Isaiah 60 verse 1 is one that you might be familiar with. Rise, shine, is how it begins. And so this quote is very free, a liberal quote, from Isaiah 60 verse 1, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." It might be worth just looking at the most popular thought on this, and that is Isaiah 60 and verse 1. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." So it mentions light. Arise means getting up, waking up, getting out of bed, as a picture. And we have in our text in Ephesians 5, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And it's interesting, at least it was to me, to see the word sleep and dead in the same verse. You could possibly swap them round. "Awake thou that's dead, and arise from your sleep." And just a few words on those two words, explanation. If we consider a horse, some words are hard to hear, aren't they? If we consider a horse, a loved pet of someone, and it has an injury, breaks its leg, and the vet's called, and very often the vet will say something like, "We need to put it out of its misery." They avoid saying, "We've got to kill it," or "We've got to put it to death." Same with any pet that your children, you know, a child might have. Take it to the vet. It's got something wrong with it. It could have cancer. There's another word that's hard to hear: cancer. But death is sometimes avoided, isn't it, in our everyday speech? I'm going to put the rabbit to sleep. Put it out of its misery. We avoid the word death. Other words as well. I did mention cancer. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking of Lazarus, as we read, he first tells the disciples that Lazarus is asleep. Now, I wonder if he said that so that he was breaking the news gently, because he was their friend. And then, because they didn't understand that Jesus meant he's dead, he had to actually plainly say, "Lazarus is dead." And quite often in the scriptures, the word sleep is used to convey death. And we see it here in verse 14 of Ephesians. "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." And again, in the story that we read of the parable of the prodigal son, the father, as far as he was concerned, not only had he lost his son, didn't know where he was, had heard no news from him, as far as his father was concerned, his son was dead. He said he was as good as dead. But of course he wasn't. But he might as well have been. As far as the father was concerned, he'd gone for good. I wonder, Jacob, when he lost Joseph, the brothers told Jacob that Joseph was dead. Of course they were lying, and they bought a blooded piece of clothing. I believe it was that coat that he was given. And as far as Jacob was concerned, wasn't Joseph dead? And yet he wasn't. He was very much alive. He was in prison to start with, but after that he did very well. All part of God's wonderful plan. So we mustn't get confused. Sleep sometimes means death in the scriptures, or as good as dead. There's some other verses that I'd like us to look at. They're very close together in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened, being made alive. And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it's repeated in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Dead in sins. Well, we're not literally dead. It's a picture. We're, if you like, dead to God. It's as if he doesn't exist for us. And this is the condition of what we were like before we were saved. We were dead. Dead to God in our sins, in our trespasses. Now, this letter would have been read, this Ephesians letter would have been read to the church at Ephesus. Would have been read out aloud, perhaps more than once. So how are these hearers dead? I know it's a picture. What is it that's dead about them? And we can conclude that it obviously isn't their body or their hearing, because they can hear this, it's being read to them. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. They're dead in their souls. Their souls are dormant, if you like. They're asleep in the soul. Now, I must make sure that we understand this. The soul is an eternal part of us, and it can never die. It is ever living, and it's what makes us different from animals and plants. They do not have a soul. Some people have a very inactive soul. Just a few more words from Romans 13. Who is this addressed to? Well, addressed to the church in Ephesus, which means it could have been heard and read to Christians and non-Christians alike. A local church comprises of more than just Christians. You get people that are, who say they're Christians and they're not in the church. You get people that aren't Christians at all. And of course you get Christians in the church. We turn to Romans 13 and verse 11. Again, we have a very similar expression, and that knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now this is clearly addressed to Christians, because of the last few words. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But the writer, Paul, now it is, as it is, an expression that's come from the Bible, high time. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Well, in what sense are Christians asleep? Well, possibly in their activity for God, in their witness for God, asleep in their work for the Lord. I think possibly that's what's meant there. But in Ephesians chapter 5, the word dead and sleep mentioned together. The sleeping, dead, inactive, dormant soul. One man, woman, child that has no interaction at all with God. Like the prodigal son, cut himself off from his father and had no interaction with him. There was no two way. It wasn't just one way. There was no way. So Christians can be asleep in their work for the Lord. But if we're not saved, then we have either none or very little in the way of spiritual sense. And we can go back to Genesis chapter 2 just for a brief while to see the first reference to the soul in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. The word soul comes from the same word that means breath. It's mysterious. It can't be understood. Not fully, not by us. It's eternal. And it's what makes us different from animals. They're just made from the ground. But we're different. We have an eternal soul. And we're superior in that way to every animal. God gave man dominion over the animals, the plants. That's because we are made in the image of God in this particular way, that there is a spiritual side to us. We should have a spiritual sense. We are made for eternity. We were not made to die. Although we know now, because of the curse, that our body waxes old and will deteriorate, we're more prone to disease, and we will get what's called old age and everything that comes with that, and we will eventually die. But a part of us won't die. It's that invisible part. It's the soul. I won't mention his name, but when I was a lot younger, early 20s, there was a friend of mine, a Christian. He became a nurse, a male nurse, or an orderly, I can't remember which, but he had dealings with dead bodies. And some of these dead bodies that he had dealings with, he saw them alive. What a job. But he said to me once, "There's nothing there. It's just flesh and bone and unmoving blood. It's not being pumped anymore. And it's cold." He's talking about the dead body. And it convinced him, as a young Christian, that something was missing. Life. The soul. And I never forgot that. But the soul disappears, leaves. Not vanishes, but leaves the body and goes somewhere else. And another parable that Jesus spoke about a rich man and a man called Lazarus, who was extremely poor and had nothing, we can see there in that parable that the soul doesn't die, because after death they were still conscious, both Lazarus, the poor man, and the rich man in torments, Lazarus comforted. The soul does not die. It is immaterial. It can't be taken out of the body by any kind of means that we might think of. You can't hold it. You can't examine it. And it is can be described as the essential you, the real you. Not very good descriptions, really. It's unique to you. It's the most precious thing that you've got. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. It's special, it's precious, and we should look after it. But so many people, so many of us, as people, are ignorant of the fact that we've got a soul, or we deny any knowledge that we have a soul. What makes us different from animals? What is it that the soul enables us to do? Complex thought, puzzle solving, what some people might call high-level thinking, the conscience. Perhaps we could call these the capacities or the faculties of the soul. Our wisdom, our powers of reason, the choices that we make. Animals can't do these things. They can make very simplistic choices, it seems, but they're all run on instinct. It's just what's in their DNA. Of course, we have DNA as well, which we inherit from our parents. But it's not that often that you see affection in an animal. We might attribute to animals human things, don't we? We talk to animals a lot. We talk to our pets. But they haven't got a clue what we're talking about. They don't understand the words that we say because they are simply animals. They don't have any feeling. They feel pain, but I don't mean that. Affections. They don't have a conscience. A lion doesn't regret killing an antelope and eating it. But the most important part of our soul, I suppose, or spirit, often the Bible uses the word spirit for soul, is the fact that we can commune, we can interact, communicate with our Creator, with our God. But many of us have an inactive soul. We don't communicate with our Creator. We don't praise Him. We don't acknowledge Him. We don't think about Him at all. We put any thought of God to one side, further than that. And we're asleep, as our text says. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. Our soul, our spirit is inactive, and we're asleep to God. We don't know about God, we don't want to know, and we don't care. We're quite happy with all the material things that we've got. And we're asleep to the condition that we're in, or we're dead to the condition that we're in, which is being cut off from God. We're asleep while we're awake. We can be very intelligent and hold down extremely high level important jobs. We can be prime minister or a president of a country, and yet our soul can be inactive. And if our soul is inactive, all we've got is we're carnal. Paul says in one place that you're not spiritual, you're carnal, and all your cares are to do with this world. All your worries, your concerns are to do with this world. And you've got ambition, yes, but they're all limited and short-lived ambitions. Eventually, everything that you acquire, everything that you've got, all the wealth that you've got, you've got to relinquish it. Once you're dead, you've not got it anymore. And it's a terrible thing to be asleep to God or dead to God. And we're told to awake, to waken up, to see the condition that we are in. And God, with this passage and other passages, He stirs us up to wake from the condition that we're in. Awake, awake. It's a bit like a fire alarm. I've heard fire alarms go off. And you might be in a shop, fire alarm goes off. So what do? Carry on shopping. You tend to ignore alarms. When I say fire alarm, any alarm. You might be walking down the street and a car alarm goes off. You just ignore it. You take no notice of it. I know it's probably got nothing to do with you. It's not your car. But alarms don't really alarm us into action, do they? You might be staying in a hotel and the alarm goes off. And you don't do anything. Not straight away. You wait. Is that a mistake? And you listen. Are there people shouting outside? Are they running along the corridor? Because you're hoping that it's a false alarm. Or a fault. And so you don't do anything. And we're very bad at responding to alarms, I think. Anyway, not all of us, but generally speaking. And we don't treat them seriously. And it's the same when we hear anything about the gospel. We don't take it seriously. It doesn't apply to us. And it's because we have no concept of God. Anything that we've heard in the past, we've tried to forget. But we so easily put to one side those commandments, those first four commandments, which outline our duty to God. our worship of him, our duty to him, our respect for him, our obedience to him. We've been commanded to love him with all our heart and soul and mind. And we've no regard for his holiness, the way we live, the way we think, the way we act. And those first four commandments show us how we should behave towards God. But because our soul, our spirit, is inactive, we disregard all these commands. They don't apply to us. But he's our creator. He owns us. But we're full of pride. We're proud. And we're full of rebellion, naturally, from the womb. Isaiah 29 and verse 8, I have a reference for. You'll soon see why. Because what do you do often when you're asleep? Isaiah 29 and verse 8. I'm told we do this quite often when we sleep. When we get into rapid eye movement sleep, REM sleep, we dream. And all sorts of things can happen in our dreams. And this is an interesting verse that I came across. It shall even be, this is Isaiah 29 verse 8, it shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. We dream all sorts of things, but they're not real. Here are two examples. A man is hungry, and he dreams, and it just so happens that he dreams of eating. But when he wakes up, he's just as hungry. Or he's thirsty, and in his dream, perhaps it's because he's thirsty that he dreams of drinking. Very often, well, not as I say very often, but sometimes, we dream about things that are on our mind, don't we, that are worrying us, perhaps. But dreams are unreal. So how does that relate to anything? Oh, you hear the gospel, and because you're asleep, well, it's not real. The gospel's not real. If it is, it's for other people, it's not for me. And you don't take the gospel seriously, that Christ died for sinners. You don't believe that you're a sinner. You don't believe that you've rebelled. I think it's all nonsense. What else happens when you sleep? You turn the light out, say at 10 o'clock at night, and you might go off to sleep within 5 or 10 minutes. And then the next thing you know, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. And those hours have just gone by without any sense of time. It's almost instantaneous, isn't it? And when you're asleep, you have got no sense of time. You know, in real sleep. And if you're asleep to God, what's happening? If your soul is dormant, inactive, senseless, it's asleep, well, time is going very rapidly. And soon you're a teenager, and then you're in your 30s, and you reach middle age, time is flying past. You might hear snatches of the gospel, you might see a text here and there, but you're not taking any notice, it's all unreal. And by the time it's too late, you're in your 70s. And you could be decrepit by then. And when you're 80s, and all of a sudden, it's too late. Because you've been dreaming all your life. In this sense, sleeping. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. No sense of time. Dreams are unreal. What else happens when you're asleep? Well, you could be in all sorts of trouble when you're asleep. You could get home invaded. Could you not? If you sleep out in the wilds, if you liked camping out in the wilds, and you sleep, you could be, in certain countries, I'm thinking of the United States, in these parks, these wildlife parks, you could be assaulted by a bear. Or you could be burgled in your own home while you are asleep. You're not safe. And if you are asleep to God, you are not safe. You're in danger. Life goes by, your heart gets more and more hard towards the things of God because they're unreal. And more you become atheistic. More and more you start believing in and trusting in evolution. And material things become more and more important to you. Career, wealth, a home, two cars. That's more important. All material, no spiritual wealth whatsoever. So what are we asked to do? Quite earnestly and sincerely. The verse says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." How do we wake up? Well, we need to first of all recognise our condition. Recognise that we are cut off from God, that we have got no spiritual sense, that our soul is inactive. And there's a lovely expression that we read together from the Luke 15 and verse 17. It's where the prodigal son realised his condition and he says, he came to himself. If you like, get rid of the last word, he came to. He came round. He woke up. And he realised the predicament that he was in. He was cut off from his father. And in the picture of the parable, he realises that he's cut off from God. And so he takes action. All our instincts tell us that there is a God. If you like, it's built into us because we are made in the image of God and we have a spiritual component, if you like. And we have to realise that God's got certain standards for us as spiritual beings, whether we like it or not. I mentioned the Ten Commandments, just the four of them. And just because they are beyond us, as Pastor said this morning, just because they're beyond us, their perfection doesn't mean so that we mustn't strive to do them and to fulfill them and to obey them. One important thing that we need, if we realise and recognise that we are asleep, is the forgiveness of God for all those commandments that we have systematically broken all our life. And we need his forgiveness, and we need to put our trust in Christ. We need to hear words like this: "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." I stopped the reading in John chapter 11 concerning Lazarus, who Jesus said was asleep, and then he had to explain that he was dead. When Jesus comes to the tomb, he shouts, or he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And we have to hear similar words like that to us. He could have said, "Lazarus, wake up. Lazarus, revive." And we need to hear these words. We need to ask God for forgiveness for all that we have done, and we need to trust in the work that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, dying for sinners. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. Well, can you say that? Can you say you're the chiefest of sinners? We should all be able to say that because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mentions the word light. "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Often the word light means understanding. But here, it means something slightly different. My mother used to say to me, "You want to wake up." And I wasn't asleep because she's talking to me. And what she meant was, "You've got exams. You're not doing anything to prepare, you know, for your, CSEs, long time ago." And what she meant was, wake up, start working. Start working for these exams. And then once those were out of the way, she told me to wake up because I wasn't looking for where was I going in my life? What job was I going to get? And it's a good expression. And it doesn't mean you're asleep, but it means you might be asleep on the job and you're not awake to your needs. And so we have to wake to our need of a saviour. Light often does mean understanding, but here, again, if you picture being woken up when you were a boy or a girl by your parents or your mum, she would come into the room and she would make sure that she stamped quite heavily on the ground, on the floor. The floorboards would quake and open the door loudly. And what would she do? She'd say, wake up, it's time to go to work, or time to go to school. And I used to hate this, but she'd draw back the curtains. All the light would come in. And you've had it then, haven't you? The light has come in. You're not going to stay awake now. And it's a similar sort of picture. Light, life, vigour. You wake up, you get up, you get out of bed, you get dressed, you get washed, you get dressed. And it's a new start. A new day. A new start to a new day. And that's what the meaning is here. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He will give thee new life, new vigour, new aims in life. Four words. Call upon his name. Wake up. Romans 6, verse 11 is where we're probably going to finish. And it's the reverse. Likewise, this is verse 11, did I say? Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This time, he's writing to Christians who are now dead to sin rather than dead in sin. Dead to sin. It has no more power over us to condemn us. We are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The complete opposite. No longer dead to God, but alive unto God. What a wonderful verse. And I finish with that. Read it again. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I trust there's something in what I said that might be of encouragement to us all this afternoon. Amen.